Welcome to Into the Word, a verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. My name is Thomas Short, and I will be your guiding teacher on this journey through the Bible. If you'd like to know a little bit more about myself and my background, then I would invite you to go to intotheword2020.com and check on the info section, and you'll find a little mini bio about myself there. This is actually going to be our fifth time teaching through all of Scripture on the radio, and I am looking very much forward to diving into the book of Genesis very shortly. But for today and the next couple of days, I'd like to set up some background information. I'd like to talk about the idea of inspiration. And I would also like to talk about the organization of the Bible itself and something called the canonicity of Scripture. That is, its status as a special collection of inspired books. And then I want to talk about some of the translations that we have available and why we will be using the English Standard Version for this particular journey through Scripture. And then lastly, I want to talk about the process that we will be using, the historical grammatical approach with an application process added to it. So with that under our belts as an introduction, let's get started by talking about inspiration. Now, I hope you have a Bible handy there. If you don't, then you'll just need to listen in as I read from the different passages that we're going to talk about. You've already heard part of the first passage that I want to read because it is the theme passage for this particular program. It's in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, the background is that the Apostle Paul is writing to his protege Timothy and reminding him as to where he got his training and how he can be firm in his faith because of that. And so this is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I think, will be a good place to start the context. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, or through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And then he tells him how to use this inspired Scripture. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So one of the reasons that I've always wanted to do this program and why I preach and teach the way I do is because I want as much of the Bible to get into the hearts and minds of people that I possibly can, because that is the only thing that's going to keep people on track with God. Because this world is full of false teaching. This world is full of false teachers. And the only sure way of combating all of that is to go to a source that we know is God-inspired, God-produced, and that would be the Scripture. Now, Jesus had told his apostles that they would be inspired by God. That is, the Holy Spirit would breathe into their words, breathe into their hearts and their minds everything that they needed in order to teach the gospel. This is from John chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 25. The context is Jesus is speaking to his 12 apostles, actually 11 now because the betrayer is already gone, and he makes them this promise. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the apostles were going to be supernaturally charged by the Holy Spirit to remember everything Jesus taught them, as well as providing them with additional information that they were supposed to pass on. Here's another passage of Scripture that touches on this issue of inspiration. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. And let's see, I think we can actually start the context a little bit earlier than verse 4. Verse 2, how about? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, end quote. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Scriptures, and when we talk about the Scriptures, we'll get this pinned down a little bit later in more detail. We're talking about what is commonly referred to as the Bible, being made up of the Old Testament Scriptures of the Jewish people before Jesus came to the earth, and the New Testament, which is made up of those Scriptures written down after Jesus had arrived and the church had been established. Those Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, were written down for our benefit, to help us not just simply have hope, but to also endure through the problems that this world throws at us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 also has that same concept. He uses an example of some Old Testament people that got themselves in trouble by not doing what God wanted them to do. So 1 Corinthians 10:9, he says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So Paul continues to say, the Scriptures, the written down inspired word of God, is there for a purpose. It's to help you stand. It's to help you fight temptation. It is help you to escape from the things of this world so that you can go into the presence of the eternal God. How about this from 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And the context starts, I think, probably for us. Let's do it in verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, end quote. And let me break in for a moment. You should be able to recognize that Peter is talking about how he witnessed to Jesus, that is, God the Father witnessed to Jesus' identity at the time of his immersion, and then later at the Mountain of Transfiguration, which Peter, of course, was an eyewitness to. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter testifies to this idea that the Holy Spirit, both Old Testament times and New Testament times, was inspiring certain individuals chosen by God to get things written down for a permanent record of what God wanted us to know, the things which God knew we would need in order to endure, in order to have hope, in order to have faith, and also in order to teach the generations that come after us. One last scripture, and then we'll talk about inspiration from all the things we've been reading. And this also comes from Peter's writings. It's from 1 Peter, chapter number 1. And verse 10 is actually where I'm going to quote from in a moment. But let's start the context in verse number 8. Though you have not seen him, meaning Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him, you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the reality is, for the people like us living past the time when Jesus was on planet Earth, we didn't get to see him in person. But we do have the written testimony. We do have the written prophecies leading up to his first coming and those leading up to his second coming. And that is what feeds our faith, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible. Continuing now, verse number 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. One of the things that we will learn as we move through the entirety of Scripture is that prophecy is not generally understood by those who are writing it down. That they are very often aware that they do not have all the information to understand their own words. That the Holy Spirit is setting forth a record for use later. And the benefit of that is that those of us who later are reading this can see the Holy Spirit's work in those people's lives. And we can bear testimony that what they said would happen did happen. That the things which they wrote about did impact upon us and others. And so that is an awful lot of the reason for inspiration, is to make sure that God's record gets in writing. Now, one of the things about inspiration that people misunderstand is that it's not God grabbing a hold of somebody and using them like some sort of hand puppet. God sometimes dictates very specific words, and you will see those cases, such as, thus says the Lord, and then they'll give you this quote. But the reality is, there are many other places in the Bible that God gives free rein for the personality of the human author to come through. For example, Prophets are also known as seers, S-E-E-R, those who see things. So God gives them a vision and allows them to describe this vision in their own vocabulary, in their own grammatical style. So it's not being dictated, it's being given for the prophet to describe in his own or her own fashion. Some of the scripture is historical narrative. It's written down by those who were eyewitnesses or who were acquainted with eyewitnesses. And in those cases, again, the personality, the vocabulary, the grammatical skill and structure of the author, the human author, comes through. And this can be seen particularly in things like the Gospels, where you've got four different authors writing about many times the exact same events, but they describe them in varying fashions. It's not that they contradict each other. It is actually that they provide almost like a 3D sort of vision of the event, because each of them is giving their own angle, their own take on what had occurred. And so, inspiration, you should not understand as being some sort of formal dictation by God most of the time. Instead, it is God, through His Holy Spirit, informing and motivating human authors to get the record down. And that brings us then to the next thing that we want to do, and that is talk about the Bible itself. Now, you probably have your own Bible. If you don't, certainly get a hold of a Bible for yourself that you can use on a regular basis and even write notes in and things of that nature. If you don't have the capability of getting your own Bible, contact me or contact some other local church near you, and we will definitely be able to get you a Bible. Now, the Bible is actually not just one book. It's actually a library of books. And you can see this in the table of contents at the front of your particular Bible. There are 66 books in our English Bible. 39 of them we classify as being the Old Testament. And that would be 39 books from before the time of Jesus. And then there are 27 other books in the New Testament that are from the time of Jesus and after. Now, you will find in some helps regarding the Bible further divisions of the Scripture. For example, the Old Testament is divided into about five other sections. First, you have the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, followed by the 12 books of history, and that'd be Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two Samuels, the two Kings, the two Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then you have five books of what is called wisdom or poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, or otherwise known as Song of Solomon, followed by five books from sometimes referred to as the major prophets. I like to call them the famous prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then 12 books by not-so-famous prophets, sometimes called minor prophets, but they are not minor in their content. It's just they're not as well known. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The New Testament, likewise, is often subdivided into five groups. There are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about the coming of Jesus. Then you've got one book of history about the growth of the church, Book of Acts. Then you have 12 letters that are clearly from the Apostle Paul. He claims them. His name is on them. Romans, two letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two letters to the Thessalonians, two letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. After that, you have eight other books written by apostles or prophets, sometimes referred to as the general epistles. They are Hebrews, sometimes claimed to be a Pauline letter, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And lastly, you have one book of prophecy, and that would be the book of Revelation. All of these books together make up our Bible, and it is a very unique book. I want you to understand that they were written, these 66 books, over a period of about 1,600 years. That's from about 1,500 BC, in the time of Moses, all the way up to AD 100 or so, when John the Apostle, the final living apostle, leaves behind the book of Revelation. These books were written on three different continents of the Old World, Africa, Asia, which is where Israel is located, and Europe. They were written in three different languages: Hebrew, typically, but also Aramaic, which is related to the book of Hebrew. And then finally, the Old Testament books were translated into Greek, and then the New Testament books were all written in Greek. So we have the Bible, which is one of the most documented collections of writings in the world, that has these thousands upon thousands of copies that were written down by hand first. Sometimes there's only partial copies left. But then eventually the printing press comes into existence, and the Bible is the first book printed on the printing press, and it has been reprinted a multitude of times since then. And because of this multitude of data points, all of this background from the past, we can be very certain that the Bible we read in English today is an excellent representation of all these books when they were originally written. A couple of other things to talk about the uniqueness of the Bible. It was written by 40 different human authors at least. Now, the books, the historical books that cover a long period of time, such as the Kings, the Samuels, the Chronicles, things of that nature, were probably written by a long series of prophets. So 40 is basically the bottom number of how many individual human authors we have. And we know that these authors came from a wide variety of backgrounds. Some were rich and some were absolutely destitute. Some were very well educated. Others had a very minimal education. Some of the authors were very popular in their particular time and culture, while others were absolutely hated. They used their own vocabularies. They used their own grammatical styles. They expressed various emotional elements in their writings, and they wrote on a very wide range of very controversial topics. And yet, I will tell you from my own studies that these guys do not contradict one another. They represent the inspiration factor of the Holy Spirit, so that there is one divine author getting all this information across and doing it in a unified form. Now, I know it's very likely that you have been told that the Bible is full of contradictions. I know that I see that all the time when I'm going around the internet looking at people that object to the Christian faith, object to religion as a whole, And I've even been approached by people that want to object and say, the Bible's full of contradictions. And my response always is, really? Could you show me one? Oh, it's just full of them. Just one would suffice. Just show me one. And more often than not, they can't even show me one because they don't exist. Others will pop off with an example of something they consider to be a contradiction. But you have to understand, a contradiction means two things that cannot be true at the exact same time. And so more often than not, the things that are presented as contradictions about the Bible are things relating to different points of view of the same story or of some sort of misunderstanding of the culture or misunderstanding of the verbiage or perhaps even some sort of scribal error, which we will talk about tomorrow. Because while these books were inspired in their original forms, that is, in their autographs, which we do not have, that was not a guarantee of inspiration to be passed on to the transmission of the text to the next generations. When you hand copy things, it is way too easy for mistakes to be made from place to place. And now, the fact that we have a multitude of manuscripts helps us ferret out where those scribal errors have occurred, but they are not true contradictions and should not be counted as such. Well, we're pretty much out of time for what I've set aside today. So what I would invite you to do is to just start getting familiar with the organization of your own Bible. Read the foreword and the introduction to your particular version, and get more appreciative of the inspired Word of God that you have readily available to you in your language right there in your hand.